Please open your Bibles with me as we will turn to the Old Testament, to the prophecies of Isaiah. We'll start reading in Isaiah chapter 8, and we'll go into chapter 9. And you can find it in your pew Bible, page 611. We'll begin reading then Isaiah 8 and verse 16. Hear the word of the Lord. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait on the Lord, who hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Here am I and the children whom the Lord has given me. We are for signs and wonders in Israel, from the Lord of hosts, who dwells in Mount Zion. And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. They will pass through it hard-pressed and hungry, and it shall happen when they are hungry that they will be enraged and curse their king and their God and look upward. Then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they shall be driven into darkness. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterwards more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them has a light shined. You have multiplied the nations and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulders, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So far, the reading of God's word. The text for this message, this hour, is found here in verse 2 of chapter 9. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. So far then, the reading of God's holy word. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, darkness can be a real menace, can't it? A dark place is a place to avoid. A dark event is an event that has a sinister edge to it. A dark time is a time to lay low. And a dark power is often an expression of the power of the evil one, darkness. In biblical terms, darkness is often a symbol of sin and also a symbol of the judgment upon sin as well. So that's about darkness. Now, boys and girls, here's a question. How do you get rid of darkness? Do you open a door, a dark room, and sort of push the darkness out? Do you perhaps take a broom and sweep the darkness out? Do you perhaps open the door and grab the darkness, put it in garbage bags and throw it out? Obviously, it's ridiculous to even think of that, is there? We cannot grab the darkness in any way. But this is how we get rid of darkness. Turning on the light. Turning on the light. Well, now, we know that light expels darkness. The two of them just cannot exist together. Either there's darkness or there's light and the darkness is gone. If darkness is present, then the light is absent. But where the light is abundant, the darkness will fade away and is gone. Well, now, with Christmas, which we hope to celebrate soon again, is a reality and a celebration of the light that has entered into the darkness and has dispelled the darkness. Of course, we know that the light refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, obviously. Of course, he said that himself one time, I am the light of the world. But in Old Testament times, dear people, they did not always make that connection so quickly of Jesus being the light. And so they often knew nothing more than just, well, someday a light will begin to shine somehow. Now, we have the announcement of this here, and it is coming to light here in our text. The prophecies of Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. I have the privilege of declaring the word to you this morning on the basis of this text and according to the following theme and vision. The Advent light announced to a people in darkness, in the first place, the people as described. Secondly, the announcement given, and then thirdly, the explanation provided. Now, congregation, the people who are mentioned here in our text chapter are described as people who walked in darkness, and they dwell in the land of the shadow of death. Now, Isaiah is referring here to a people who lived in the northern part of the nation Israel, a part that belongs to the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali. Later on, the names were changed somewhat and it became the Galilee of the nation or the Galilee of the Gentiles. Now, this land happened to be the darkest part of the nation of Israel. Primarily because it was an area that was infested with difficulties and troubles and distress at that time, at least. Presently, it is one of the most beautiful parts of the nation of Israel. If I could ever take my wife for a vacation, I would certainly go to Galilee. But at that time, it was not a vacation lot at all. From old times, Galilee was always the first to get hit by enemies who decide to turn things upside down and invade the nation of Israel. And this was no exception in the days of the prophet Isaiah. At that time, the Assyrians had invaded the land. They were a very cruel people, plundering, robbing, pillaging as they went on. They made the fields and the roads unsafe for any outdoor activities, and as such, the poor Galileans had to shut themselves up in their homes with the dreadful fear that there could be a time that they would be dragged out of their homes would be put on fire, and they themselves either killed or pulled into slavery. These people were therefore in great distress. And I think you can understand that. As it is described, for instance, in verse 1, heavily oppressed. Heavily oppressed. Now, closely related to the oppression was the fact that the Galileans, generally speaking, at that time at least, were the most despised people in the nation of Israel. The more southern tribes considered the people in the north, that is in Galilee, to be crude people, uncultured people, and a shame to the Jewish race. And this was so primarily through the whole Old Testament times. There's a story that I find very fascinating, and it is to be read in 1 Kings 9, and that's rather telling. King Solomon wanted to be very generous to King Hiram, and as a favor, he presented King Hiram with no less than 20 cities in the north, that is, in Galilee. And, King Hiram thankfully received those cities, and he decided to go and visit those cities. And as he went through one and to the other and to the third and so on cities, he cried out with great lament, and he used a word that in Hebrew, kabul. That means garbage, garbage. That's what he thought of the cities that Solomon had given to him, garbage. The people in Galilee walked in great darkness because they were a people who had the reputation that they could never be trusted. Even in New Testament times, that reputation was still alive in the nation of Israel, because when an investigation was made about Jesus from Galilee, it was said, can anything good can come out of Nazareth? Nazareth, a city in Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. That's how the people thought of that part of the world. Another thing that needs to be said about these people in Galilee is that they lived the furthest away from Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, of course, was the center of the religion and of religious activities. It was impossible for them physically to go up to the temple in Jerusalem regularly, if they went at all. The distance was far, and it was difficult roads they had to travel, mountainous and hills and so on. And of course, there were those Assyrians, you see, who were like thieves who sort of crouched in the ditches and jumped on the travelers as they would come down the road. Assyrian incursions in that time. And due to that fact, the true worship in the nation of Israel was not practiced very well amongst the Galileans. These people had become spiritually weak. They had become careless. In fact, some of it had become grossly superstitious as well. They had sunk into a strange and cultic worship practice. We can read of that in chapter 8 and verse 19. That's why we've read part of it. That those from the north had begun to seek those who are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter. In other words, the Galileans had gone for religious instructions from fortune tellers and from witch doctors. And they had begun to follow various cult leaders rather than the priests and the Levites. Not only that, they had begun to consult the spirit of the dead, not merely for some morbid entertainment, but from advice, actually, advice from the dead. Now, I won't say much about that anymore, but what is described for us here in this particular chapter constitutes walking in darkness and dwelling in the shadow of death. And you may conclude, therefore, that as we live in this particular age, it isn't all that much different around us. Even, in fact, that church worship is limited by us, let us never go in the direction of those Galileans in that particular time, as Isaiah has described it for us. Many people, sad to say, have become estranged from the true worship of God, and their quest for something spiritual, well, it has sunk into all kinds of idol worship even today. You may know, of course, that the Eastern religion, that is Islamic religion and religions from the Eastern world, the Middle East, have become stronger as time goes on, and many people worship in that way. And not excluding witchcraft and exorcisms. If that is not walking in darkness, I do not know what is. Certainly, therefore, this was the case with the people in Galilee at that particular time. They walked in darkness and they dwelt in the shadows of death. And I would like you to understand a little bit about those two terms as well. The darkness spoken of here in our text is a very intense kind of darkness. It is, as it is described by a certain theologian, it was a darkness without and a darkness within, ignorance, distress, misery, and on top of that, sin. The darkness is therefore equated with death shadows, or you could also translate it as shades of death. In a spiritual sense, those two terms then, they belong together, they fit together. They are both evidences and consequences of sin, you see. Because when man rebelled from God in the Garden of Eden and fell into sin, the judgment of death fell on him and man began to walk in darkness. It's sad to say, it is still the same today, isn't it? A sinner who walks in darkness and has the shadow of death projected upon him is precisely like those who lived in Galilee at that time. And what is even more disturbing, dear people, about the situation is that such a man in such a dark and dead situation on the inside is not even concerned that he is in darkness and that he is in the shadow of death and that he is oppressed by such darkness. Such a man, such a person, under such circumstances, will actually love the darkness and will revel in it as well and will not worry about it until death suddenly he has to face, and then he doesn't know what to do anymore. I hope and pray, dear people, that is not the case with any of us here, that we know when we die, we will go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself, he enforced what I've just stated already. You can find it in John 3 and verse 19, that men love darkness because their deeds were evil. Now, as you will understand, this is a sad commentary, isn't it, on every person who is still unconverted, who is not born again. Everyone is like that. Now, when you put all of this together, it is amazing, therefore, what we can actually read here in our text, and which takes me to my second consideration, the announcement given. Well, what then is this announcement? Our text words contain this announcement. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the shadow of death, in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Well, you might ask, well, what happened? What happened? Did these people push the darkness out? Did they sweep it up and get rid of it? Did they pluck the darkness and did they put it in plastic bags and get rid of it? Again, the thought is too silly to even think about it any further. These people had neither the ability nor the inclination to do anything about the darkness. But God did. God did. God turned the light on, so to speak. God caused the light to shine upon them. And that is what this message is all about. When did this happen? Well, you must understand, of course, that what we have here in our text is known as prophecy. When the prophet Isaiah wrote these particular words, the people had not yet seen the light, but its occurrence was so certain and vivid to Isaiah's mind that he has described it as though it was present already. Now, for those people who believed Isaiah's prophecy, this message was therefore already a great encouragement and a reason of much hope for them. It was a much needed message for people living in such dark times. They could take comfort in the knowledge that darkness would therefore not be permanent at all for them, that a light would appear and the death shadows would definitely fade away. And those who believed, and that is really what counts, those who believed could, with the prophet Isaiah, look forward then as well to a tremendous change that God would work for them. Not merely good riddance to the Assyrian enemies and the incursions that they made, but a tremendous spiritual change. In the place of darkness, in the place of calamity, the people would see the light. They would experience peace. They would receive blessings from God. In the place of darkness of death, there would be the light of life. In the place of the darkness of ignorance, the light of knowledge. In the place of the darkness of sin, there would be the light of salvation from sin. And so the believers in the days of the prophet Isaiah could already see it happen in prophetic vision. The light would shine. Therefore, this light is a light of expectation that they could bank on. They knew it would happen and they would share in it. Therefore, again, when did this happen? When did this light begin to shine? Well, when Jesus would come into the world. This, of course, is whom Isaiah was referring to when he spoke of this great light. The verses that follow in our text chapter prove this. And let's read it for a moment in verse 6 of chapter 9. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The great light, therefore, that Isaiah spoke of was Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great light of salvation. And he would shine upon the people in darkness, and they, in turn, would believe on him, would be drawn by him. They would see him. And this prophecy of Isaiah was literally fulfilled for the people in the northern region of the nation Israel, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, and later on called Galilee of the Gentiles. In fact, when the Lord Jesus began his public ministry, as it is recorded for us in Matthew 4, the same text of Isaiah is actually quoted by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to read that with you. And I want to turn with you to Matthew 4, the verses 13 through 17 for a moment. And just listen to how the Lord Jesus Christ repeats Scripture. And leaving Nazareth, he, that is Jesus, came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned." And from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so what was prophesied came true in the person and in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Galilee, the land of darkness and death shadows, was therefore the first to see the Savior's footprints on its dusty roads and pathways where once the Assyrians had marched. Galilee, where the darkness had been the greatest, it was there that the Savior brought the first light of the gospel. His ministry of calling to repentance and of faith was itself already a great light to the Gentiles, dear people. In Galilee, Jesus preached at the seashores. There he fed the people on the mountains and on its hillsides. There he prayed at night in the mountains. Galilee, it may have been far from Jerusalem and far from its temple physically, but it was from Galilee that Jesus called his disciples poor, unlearned fishermen, and they became the first ministers of the gospel light for the New Testament church and for us today. The Galileans once walked in darkness and once dwelt in the shadow of death, but on them the light has shined. They were despised and they were rejected by Jerusalem, but the Savior entered into their darkness. In fact, he took on their death shadows. He became despised and rejected, only to become their bright light and their salvation. The Galileans rejoiced because God showed them a great light, and that great light went into their darkness. And that great light, that is the person of Jesus Christ, preached the word, and light began to shine. And so for them, the light dawned. And that puts us right in the middle of Advent, doesn't it? After all, this is what Advent means, doesn't it? It means the coming, or the coming of Jesus, the coming of the great light of salvation. This brings me right to my last consideration, the explanation provided. Now, why is Jesus referred to this great light? Well, because Jesus is the light of life. The Apostle John, he declares this in John 1 and verse 4, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." John the Baptist basically declared the same thing as well when he pointed to Jesus and said about him, "The true light which gives light to every man coming into the world." And then Jesus himself declared it as well, John 8 and verse 12, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." And again, in John 12, verse 46, he has declared it, "I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." You see, and I've given you a number of Bible texts, but there is enough proof already, isn't it, that this prophecy was fulfilled when Advent became real in that day. Isaiah's prophecy has been fulfilled. Jesus coming into the world was God's way to show that he was pleased to turn on the light for people walking in darkness and walking in the shadow of death. And so, dear friends, dear people, Jesus alone is the light of life. He is the living light. And please understand this well. He's the one who can effectively deal with any darkness in your life, particularly that spiritual darkness, namely the darkness of your or my sin. And so, the word of light comes to you and to me this hour as well, the word of light. Perhaps by listening to this particular message, you sense that, well, perhaps I am still part of the darkness. Well, dear friend, if this happens to be the case with you, let me urge you to consider the Lord Jesus Christ, even at this moment. He is the light that can dispel your darkness. Or perhaps it is a concern for your children, or for your grandchildren, or for your wife, or for your husband. Perhaps it is a concern that you have for a good friend of yours who is still in darkness. Well, what are you to do about that darkness that they are in still? It's not something that you can push out of them. You yourself cannot turn the light on for them. But you can call on God, and He will show you how the Lord Jesus Christ can enter into their life and make it light for them. Therefore, call on God for those of your loved ones who are still in darkness. Call on God for them, that He would turn the light on in their life, so that Jesus Christ would be their light of life. Now, as I come to conclude this message, dear people, let me remind you that whatever darkness you are in, whatever darkness you are troubled with, even this hour, is a darkness that can be properly taken care of by Jesus Christ. What darkness it is that you are troubled with, let it be reason enough to look beyond yourself and to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has come to minister, you see, to minister to those who are in darkness and to remove their darkness and bring them into light. And therefore, again, I plead with you, dear people, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and do so as He has taught, do so in repentance and in faith, because He, after all, is the light of life. He will, by His light, He will show you the way to go. For a while, darkness may still at times overtake the light that you have received, and that's the struggle of a believer. For a while, sin will continue to trouble you, and the evil one will try to turn that light off in your life. For a while, the battle will indeed continue between light and darkness. Those battles, they are spiritual battles indeed, and they can at times be very, very fierce battles. And you will find yourself engaged in those battles personally. But as you are engaged in those battles, keep looking to the light of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes focused upon Jesus Christ at all times. His light, you see, will direct you in your battles. His light will guide you to the place where you will eventually never, never be troubled with darkness anymore. And that place, dear people, is preserved and reserved for those who love the light and have learned to hate the darkness. This place is reserved for those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this place is called light. Eternal light, that is the dwelling place of God Himself, heaven, and the new heaven upon this earth. Let me ask you also at this point, and allow your heart to answer God, would you not want such a light and rejoice in such a light someday after you leave this life? Well, dear people, may the light of Christmas be your guiding light to eternity And may this be your confession today. The Lord Almighty is my light. He is my Savior ever near. And since my strength is in His might, who can distress me or affright? What evil shall I fear? Amen. Let us thank the Lord for His word in our prayer. Gracious and good-doing God, we thank You for Your word. Your word at once came to a distressed people about a light shining in the darkness. And we know, and we have proof not only from the word, but from the fact in history that that light has come. And that light continues to shine brightly. And Lord, we pray that we may turn to Jesus Christ. And that we may live in His light. And that light may shine forth from us, even to our loved ones. That it may be seen on us that we are in Christ. And that we too can say with the Apostle Paul, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. May that be our confession. Bless us as we leave the sanctuary. Bless us as we go home. Take care of us. Bless this congregation. Bless the reading of a sermon this afternoon. And grant Your blessing upon Your servant, Pastor Hutton. Make all things well. And may the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ shine brightly from this pulpit, Lord's Day after Lord's Day. In Jesus' name, amen.